People think that they know Jesus. They think that they know everything about him. They think they know where he's from, and they think they know who his father is, but they're wrong. Again, Jesus shows us that he has surprises. He's full of surprises. Now, it doesn't matter if you like surprises or not, Jesus is full of surprises. And he tells people, they start to talk about his father. He says, I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. So that's something, right? And they say, how can he say, I've come down from heaven? His father is Joseph. His mother is Mary. They're from Nazareth. We know these things. So he came down from heaven? Again, they think that they know Jesus. They think that he doesn't hold any secrets to them. There are no mysteries with you, Jesus. We know you. This is why he couldn't do many miracles in his hometown, because people had a certain expectation. I was speaking of a certain expectation that they had of Jesus. Well, surely if it was the Messiah, he would come to us from a faraway land. You know, we wouldn't know his family, or all these different expectations. Now Jesus comes and says, well, whatever your expectations may be, there's one thing you need to know about me. I'm very mysterious, and there's more to me than what you've seen. There's more to me than what you have yet known or experienced. You don't know my father. So they talk about his father. They're murmuring amongst themselves. They're not really saying this to him. They're just murmuring. Anytime you hear people murmuring, and Jesus, he doesn't seem to like that very much. He confronts that fairly directly by talking about his heavenly father. He's as my heavenly father, the father from heaven. No one has seen except the one who sent him. He's saying, you think you know my father? My father is the Almighty. It's not Joseph. It's God. Confronting them with really the mystery of who and what Jesus is, and who and what he is to us, and what he invites us to be a part of. The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, does not do things the way that we would. And he does not always explain himself to us in the manner or in the time that we would like him to explain himself to us. But it is very much because of his love for us that he comes to us in mystery, that he comes to us through his body and blood in the Eucharist, okay? Talk about a mystery. That's not the first thing that you would think of. How would God come to us? You know, he's born in a manger where you put food, in a town called the House of Bread. Here he's pointing back to Christmas when he says, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. My body and blood is food and drink. And that's odd. Okay, that's just an odd thing to say about yourself. That's an odd thing. Why would God come to us in that way? I think we could say a lot of things about, well, why it does make sense, but we could also say, but it doesn't make total sense. And it's maybe weird is a word I would probably use. It feels disrespectful, but just being honest and saying, well, that's just, Lord, that's weird. You know, I don't know, why would you do that? And we talked a little bit about the spiritual hunger that we all have. And then when he says, I'm the bread of life, he's pointing us to those existential questions of why am I here? And what was the love for which I'm made? And the things that I've been feeding myself on that maybe aren't the bread of life, not the true bread, but the false bread of a counterfeit love or a lesser love, just not the one for which I was made ultimately. So that's part of the reason. But we have to admit still there's a mystery in the way that he comes to us under the form of bread and wine. He says, I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread has eternal life. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And when he says that, he's really pointing to Good Friday. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world is a reference to his crucifixion, that on the cross, his body is going to be broken, his blood is going to be poured out, he's going to die. These things are so that we can have life. That's why he took on a body in the first place, was so that he could lay it down. And that we could have life, it means, first of all, that we've been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. Because he's given his flesh for the life of the world. That which separated us from God, our sins, forgiven. They're already paid for. But it also means more. Because once our sins are forgiven, there is more to know. We could have our sins forgiven and still not be changed. And sort of, the word actually used often in theology is divinized. Not that we become, I don't know, God with a capital G and then people worship us or something, but in the sense that we share in his nature, more so than we already do being made in his image and likeness. He's actually sharing his life with us, and that's why he says, I'm coming to you in my body and blood. When you consume my body and my blood, you actually share more deeply and are transformed more profoundly into my image and likeness and share in who and what I am. And you enter more deeply into the life of the Trinity, this communion of persons in love. The Eucharist is that, it's that same sacrifice offered once on Good Friday, but that we is made present to us once again in a sacramental way through what the Lord instituted to say, this is my body and blood, and I have for you, I have this sacrament, this way of receiving my love that is so humble and very mysterious, where he is hidden. Jesus is hidden from our view. It looks like bread and it tastes like bread. It looks like wine, it smells like wine, it tastes like wine. We don't believe that it's bread and wine. Because when Jesus says something, it happens. And if he says, this is my body, it is. And if he says, this is my blood, it is. Whatever it was, now it is his blood. This is a profound mystery. Like, this is really mysterious. And there are two ways of dealing with the mystery that I think we all tend toward one or the other. Perhaps the first way of dealing with the mystery is to say, this doesn't make sense. I'm not really all about this. I'm not sure it's as important as, you know, Jesus, or you think it is, or whatever. This was kind of my attitude in college. I knew that the Eucharist was the real presence of Jesus, because he says it is, and I trust him. But I didn't really think that you could actually become a sharer in his divine nature, be made holy, be transformed into love, just by simply walking up in a communion line and saying, amen, and meaning it, and you consume the host, and then you consume from the chalice. You know, like, that's pretty easy. You didn't do anything heroic, it doesn't seem, does it? Why does that have the power to transform me? Why would that be the thing? God, how could something so simple be so powerful and profound? And I didn't really see the value of it. But as I may have told you before, the college that I went to, everyone went to church every day, which I thought was ridiculous at first. Like I said, you know how it's going to end. It's the same thing every time. Are you here for the homily? Because we're Catholic, and that's not why we're here. It's not part of the deal. And to top it off, we had the same hymns almost every week. If there were hymns at all. What is going on? I thought that these people, all my friends, like these, you people. And I mean, I was raised Catholic, but it was you people. What is going on that you people seem to think that this is really important? Surely Jesus must have meant something else when he said, you know, you'll have life through my body and blood. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. It must have meant something else. It couldn't be just as easy as go to Mass, receive the Eucharist. Which reminds me of another story in the Bible. You may remember the story of Naaman the leper. He was a soldier. He was afflicted with leprosy. Somebody told him, go to Israel. There's a prophet there who will be able to heal you. So he does. The prophet tells him, go bathe in the Jordan 7 times. And he says, no. And leaves. Because it's insulting. The Jordan River to him is a dirty river. There are better rivers in his home country. But his servant implores, just begs him and says, Master, if the prophet of God had told you to do something very difficult, you would have done so. But because he asked you for something so simple, you refuse. So Naaman, realizing his arrogance and the fact that he really had nothing to lose, went back and bathed in the Jordan and was healed. God, why would you use something so simple? Why would you use baptism? That's really a mystery about baptism. But you can see how it's kind of a similar thing. Do we really? Now, maybe that's not your hang-up. That was mine. I'm just giving you kind of my own reason why this doesn't make sense. I'm not really going to prioritize it the same way that those Catholics do, those other Catholics do, in my words, in college. And there's also another way of dealing with the mystery. We don't understand, but we approach something that's a mystery as though we've kind of glossed over all those areas and we've never maybe wrestled with the difficulty of them and the challenge of them. And we just kind of like, yeah, whatever. I already know the Eucharist. I know everything there is to know about the Eucharist. And we don't really even acknowledge that it's a mystery. And this is really how people come to Jesus in this gospel, at least at first. Oh, we know his mom. We know his dad. He's not from heaven. We know him. And Jesus says to them, you do not know me. I have so much more to offer you than what you know. But you can't receive it without faith or without desire, without humility, without bowing humbly before this mystery of the Eucharist. We will not receive very much grace, which will only add to our unbelief. I think for many years, my unbelief was, you know, partial unbelief, right? Like, I believe, but it's, the Lord help my unbelief, which we find ourselves there a lot, and that is a good prayer. But my own unbelief was fueled a lot by, I thought that I knew everything there was to know about the Eucharist. I thought I knew Jesus. And looking back, I think back and I think at college, and I knew him. It's not that I didn't know him, but compared to now, I barely knew him at all. And hopefully you can say that too when you look back at a certain point in your life and say, I thought I knew you, Lord. Not like in a bad way, like I thought I knew you. But boy, I thought I knew you then. Isn't that great? Like sometimes you can say that in marriage. You know, I thought I was married 20 years ago. But looking back, not so much then, but more now. I've heard people say that to me. I was sort of married then, but I'm really married now. Oh, great. What a blessing. What about our relationship with Jesus? When we bow humbly before this mystery and say to the Lord, I believe, but I don't understand. I believe, but I try to understand, and it's not that we turn our minds off. It's not that we throw our intellect away. It's that we humbly bow before a mystery. After acknowledging and wrestling, you know, faith seeks understanding. So we don't just, oh, forget about, this doesn't make sense. Whatever, it's a mystery. We don't just want to throw that up and, you know, and sort of avoid those questions that we have and those wrestling questions that we have about the Eucharist sometimes. Such as, why is this such a big deal? Why does this make someone holy? I think it's good to marvel at that and say, why does that? Does that? Lord, what's going on here? Do I know you? And the Lord says, you barely know me. And hear that as good news and encouraging, not the Lord being upset. You don't know me. No, like, you barely know me. There's so much more. I am a mystery that you can't comprehend and see the edges of and have the whole picture of. But I love you, and I want you to enter more deeply into this mystery, which we will never do if we always go to the Lord as though he is not a mystery? The body of Christ. Amen. Yeah, whatever. You know? Right? If we're like, I already know this. I already know how to do this. I know all the prayers. I know. Catholic thing, got it figured out. Oh, wow. We're going to get maybe a little sliver of grace, I hope. Maybe like there's a pinhole for the Lord to like pour a little bit of water through, maybe. But when we come to the Lord and say, wow, Lord, I don't get this. But I know, I believe, and I choose to believe that this is the truth. That this is your body and blood, and that receiving you in the host, in the chalice, it's actually going to communicate your divine life to me, because that's what you said. Because the night before you died, this is what you said to do. So I believe. And I humbly bow before this mystery and I say, I'm yours. And you can communicate, you can pour your divine life into me. When we come humbly before the Lord in such a way, he will not fail. He will not fail to pour his love into our hearts. But that's the key word, this mystery. We focus on the word sacrament a lot in the Latin church. The Eastern church, they focus more on the word mystery. Because, and again, it's good news, because there is so much more to God. There's so much more to the Eucharist, or there's so much more to the Trinity, but in this case, the Eucharist. There's so much more to him than what we have yet experienced or have known or will even be able to comprehend in this life. And so we come to the Lord humbly and say, Lord, thank you. I don't understand. I believe, and I would like to receive your life in me, to be transformed by your life in me.